Hey, man, as those guys are going out, before I get into my sermon here, last Sunday, guys, again, it's a couple of new faces here. So last Sunday we had a word as well, and Chris shared it again. But the Lord's last Sunday, really a powerful time of worship. I thought today was pretty good as well, but last Sunday was particularly good. And the word of from the Lord through Chris was that the dry season is over. And some of you, I hope all of you saw an email I sent out a couple days ago, maybe Thursday, addressing that word. And that, you know, we can't just sit on our hands and do nothing and expect to receive that word. Can I get amen on that? To do nothing, if you do nothing, you won't receive very much. Amen. But it's even to just something as simple as this, to take that prophetic word and say, Lord, I believe that. And I receive that encouraging word from you, Lord. And I'm going to start walking my life in a manner, even if I feel like my season is still dry, I'm going to walk my life in a manner that the dry season is over. Amen. There's a story in the Bible about Elijah the prophet. I talked about him last Sunday, but Elijah the prophet prophesies a drought over the nation of Israel because there's a wicked king. And the Bible says that there's 3.5 years of drought, right? And then the Lord speaks to him and says, I'm going to send rain on the land. And so Elijah goes up on a mountain and he's praying. And his servant comes and he says, go look to see if there's a cloud coming. And the servant leaves and comes back, there's no cloud, master. And he says, go and look again. And he goes and looks again. He says, there's still no cloud. And he goes 7 times, the Bible says. And the 7th time, the Bible says that the servant comes back and he says, there's a cloud that's the size of a man's hand. That big. You know what Elijah says? Go tell the people that the rain is coming. Come on, y'all. If I'm on the golf course and I see a cloud this big, I'm not worried about rain. I'm going to get the rest of my round in, no problem. Right? But Elijah just sees that one little cloud and he says, it's coming. Amen. The Lord's really been talking to me, y'all, about small things. And I was reading about Moses the other day. This isn't even in my sermon, but I was reading about Moses when he's off tending his father-in-law's sheep, right? And he walks up the mountain. We all know the story. He looks aside. He sees the burning bush. But here's what the Bible says. There's this little phrase in there that's so important. It says that when Moses turned aside to look, God spoke. Right? How many times do we get so busy with what we're doing? We catch something and we go, man, what is that? We hear some little whisper. We go, I got time for that right now. I'm busy. How many times do we miss something that God wants to do? Maybe something amazing because we're so busy. Amen. So this morning, my sermon is called A Prayerful Perspective, Part 2. Preached on this last Sunday. And mainly, I'm calling it part 2 this morning because I realized that I said that there was 2 things I was going to talk about, and I only talked about 1. So I can't leave y'all hanging like that, man. I got to hit the 2nd point. But we're in a season of prayer right now. We're 3 weeks into our prayer initiative. I hope y'all are doing good with that. Listen, if you've messed up a little bit or missed a day or here or there or a week or whatever, don't get down on yourself, man. Look it. Just to be, for sake of transparency, I wrote the thing, and I'm not doing it perfect either. All right, come on. Listen, man, it's not about that. That's religion. Amen. We don't need that junk in this church. It's about a relationship with God. It's about saying, okay, Lord, I want to pray. I want to seek you. I want to do this in my heart. And so if I've missed a couple of days or I didn't get a day, whatever's going on, just get back on the horse and keep going, man. Right? The Bible says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, he gets up again. Not a sinner falls, a righteous man. Right? Just get up. Dust off and say, okay, Lord, let's get back on track here. Amen? So this morning's sermon, Holy Ghost got to help me because I got something to talk to you all about. If you catch this right, it's really going to encourage you. If you don't catch it right, you're going to be mad. So if you're mad, it's not my fault. It's a good sermon. But I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning about suffering. How many people want to leave now, right? Pastor, I came to get blessed. Well, you're going to get blessed if you hear it right. Amen. So last Sunday, y'all, I started talking about Matthew 7, the end of the Matthew 7, and where he talks about that a wise man builds his house right on the rock and a foolish man builds his house on sand. The same storm comes on both of these guys. One house stands, one house falls, right? And what I was saying, if you remember, just to recap quickly, that I was saying, look, at if I was God, and this guy's building his house properly this week, and this lady's not building her house properly, I would not let a storm, a destructive force, come on his house because he's doing it right. Right? If I'm God, that's just how I am, right? I talked about last Sunday, if you're kids, we've all got kids in here, almost all of us got kids, or we've been kids, right? Normally, if our parents are decent, they're going to reward us for doing what's right, not send something bad at us. Right? If I do what's right, I get ice cream after dinner. Right? It's good, man. And we look forward to that, and that's good. We should parent like that. But you know what? The other thing I've determined as a parent, now I've been one for a while, is that I actually have 18 years or so to train my kids to be successful, well-functioning adults. And there's times that I'm going to have to expose them to things that does not feel good to them to get them strong enough to be successful adults. Amen. And my kids are going to look at something that I might be doing that in my heart has got really pure motives. It's a really good intention, and I can see beyond what I'm doing to them to the result of it if they hear what I'm saying to them. But they can't see that. All they see is what's going on right now that they don't like. Is that right, church? Can I say to you that God does the same thing to us? So I want to just reinforce my point from last Sunday with a few more passages of scripture that I hope you guys can see this. Isaiah 54, this is a familiar one. We know this one. Verse 17 says, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Can y'all, if you know it, say it with me, or if it's up on the TVs. And what? Every tongue, say it together, church, come on. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Amen. So a heritage means it's an inheritance. It's my right. Every tongue that rises against me in accusation and condemnation, I'm going to rebuke it. Right? But let's back up one verse. I always preach it like this. I always start in that verse, then back up one. Amen. Verse 16. You guys got it up there? Behold, read it with me, church. Come on. Behold, if you read it with me, you won't be as mad. Promise. Because I didn't write it. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work, and I have created the unicorn to bless you with rainbows and fluffy clouds. I have created God, the destroyer, to ruin, but no weapon formed against you will prosper. Amen. See, the verse 17 is powerful, but if you tie it into verse 16, it completely shifts the perspective. Because Isaiah's not talking about the devil here. The devil didn't do nothing. Amen. He's talking about God, right? God is the one who says, behold, I created the smith who blows on the coals. Are you seeing this? It's not just that the devil is coming at you and you can make it, but it's a fact, according to the Bible, that God is the one who created the smith and gave that smith the ability to create something destructive. Everybody say destructive. Amen. Weapons are destructive. Is that right, church? It's the biblical fact that God created the destroyer to ruin. Amen. If we look at the 10th plague in Egypt, when God's delivering the people of Egypt, I used to read it like this, because it's this. I used to think that it was like God sent an angel of death down, right? We all know that story, yeah? But you know, go read it. That's not what it says. He says they got to put the blood on the doorposts, right? You know what I'm saying? And guess what? If you don't put the blood on the doorposts, it don't matter if you're Egyptian or Israelite. It don't matter. Because the only thing that kept that death from entering that house and visiting death on the firstborn was the blood on the door. That's it. If somebody at church that Sunday heard that message and said, man, God would never do that, and didn't put blood on the door, guess what happened to them? And you know what? If there were some Egyptians at church that Sunday, if some of those Hebrews were out there evangelizing in Egypt and outside the land of Goshen, and they all came to church that Sunday, they heard that message, and an Egyptian put some blood on his door, guess what happened to him? The death passed over. Is that right, church? Do you know what the Bible says when the Israelites finally left Egypt, that there was Egyptians with them? There was foreigners among them that saw what God was doing and says, well, we want to serve your God. Amen. Right? So what's my point, church? The point is that God, when God comes down, the Bible doesn't say he sends an angel down. He says, behold, I am going to come down. He doesn't send an angel to do his dirty work. He says, I'm stepping into this one. And what's the result? The death of the firstborn of everything. Wow. Think about this. If God is so powerful and so wise and so loving and so patient and so kind and sovereign and so on and so on and so on, which he is, everybody say that he is. He is, right? Then why would God allow a weapon to come against me? If I'm his son, which I am, say I am, and he loves me, which he does, say he does, right? Does he love you perfectly? Yes. Come on, church. Everybody say it. Yes. If God loves you perfectly, I was thinking about good, good Father, right? You're perfect in all of your ways. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, you know why you got to sing that? Because some of my ways do not look perfect. Some of my ways look downright evil. Come on, church. Why is God saying to us over and over again, I won't leave you or forsake you? Because there's going to be stuff we walk through that we're going to go, where are you? Come on, man. That we are going to hit stuff in our life that we think, what is going on? Why is this happening in my life? Why? Where is God? He says, I didn't go nowhere. I'm right here. Amen? Isaiah 43, let's read this. Verses just 1 and 2. But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. How many people like that? Amen. Let's read the next verse. When you pass through the waters, what? Wait, hold up. You just said you redeemed me, and I'm yours. So why is the very next thing that God says when you walk through the waters, they will not overflow you? Right? They will. When you walk through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you, and when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. We know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. The Bible says there's a fourth man in there, right? But when they come out of this thing, the Bible says they don't even smell like smoke. This thing was so hot that the dudes that threw them in died. That's what it says. The guys that threw them in there, it was so hot, they just got burned up. And these three guys come out with the Lord in the midst of the fire. They come out. They don't even smell like smoke. Not only did I not die, church, but they don't even smell like smoke. Listen, whatever you got against me, it's got such little power. I don't even smell like that thing you're trying to do to me. Right? But think about this. Here's just where I'm at, man. If God is so awesome and so powerful, which he is, church, why does he let this stuff happen? Because he's trying to show the world that he's real. Now, could God, like, he will at some point, right? But could God, like, do something supernatural in the heavens that's got nothing to do with us, and people would look and go like, wow, that's got to be God. Sure, he could, but he's not doing that. He's using us. Is that right? Why would God redeem us and then immediately talk about things that have the power to destroy us? If you've redeemed me, God, why can't you just insulate me from all this stuff? Why, if you can literally do anything, wouldn't you just simply keep all that bad stuff away from me? Anybody ever thought this stuff, or is it just me? Okay, I got two people raising their hand. Two of you are honest. Praise God. Right? And I'm trying to shift something in our spirit these couple of weeks here. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this. Some New Testament to give you some hope. Beloved, verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. You know what? If I had an altar call right now, every single one of us would be up front thinking, I thought that. Something bad happens, I go, what's going on? Why is this bad thing happening to me? But this, what does Peter say? Peter directly addresses, do not be surprised at this fire ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your what, church? Let's say it together. Testing. Testing. Everybody say testing. As though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. How many people are excited so far? Y'all like, man, I hope it gets better. But look, man, this, I'm sorry it's going to come out this way, this lollipop petty cake Christianity we preach in America is not real. It's incomplete. I think that's the most accurate way to say it. It's incomplete, right? Can the Lord, and does the Lord bless people financially and with health and with amazing things? And you just look at their life and go, wow, it's just blows your mind. Absolutely. But if that's the only way that God's moving in somebody's life, then how do we look at someone who's suffering, someone who's just making it, just getting the bills paid, and someone who's driving a 30-year-old rust bucket car, and someone who's got health challenges, someone who's got marital problems, or their kids have got problems, or whatever the issue is. If what a blessed life looks like is a fancy car, huge house, private jet, and an island in the Bahamas, then what hits all the rest of us? Man. I'll tell you what, if that's what a blessed life is like, I ain't got one. Can I get amen from anybody here, right? We're going to take something down, man. We're going to take something down. Look, if I could choose having the fancy car and the house and all that stuff, I'll choose that one for sure. All right, but the Bible clearly says that some of us maybe in this room will suffer, and it's God's will that you will. Wow, Pastor, you're like, I think I'm going to skip church next Sunday. I don't know. Come on. Say, that's my girl. I got one. So here's what we're gonna go after some. I've wanted to go after this one for a long time, too. Ready? We're going to take something down. Here's this. Ready, guys? God will never give you more than you can handle. How many people think that's in the Bible somewhere? Good, because it ain't. But man, we say it like it is, don't we? We're like, yeah, that's the gospel of Joe, gospel of Bob, gospel of Frank. I mean, you know, we throw these phrases around in church like they're in the Bible, and they're not. Come on, man. Look, at God will never give you more than you can handle. Can I tell you, church, that is such a lie? You know, my perspective is that God will always give you more than you can handle. God is always going to give you more than you can handle. You want to know why? Because you handling stuff is what got you in trouble in the first place. Come on, y'all. I mean, me working it out, I get in trouble every time, man. I need to get something that's going to, I look at that and go, there's no way I can do that. Come on. That is what God's looking for. Look at what it's from the garden, man. Adam and Eve is like, she starts getting her own mind involved in the decision-making process. And look at where we've all had all this trouble since, man. That's just how it is. And then Adam was no better. I mean, come on. Eve wasn't even around when God said, don't eat the fruit of that tree. It was only Adam. He made Eve after. So Adam, out of all people, he should have been the one hearing that going, no, I'm definitely not supposed to eat that stuff. But he started thinking too and got himself in trouble. Man, you know, you've got to stop doing thinking so much. Just hear what God says and do it. Yeah? Church, God is always, always going to draw us beyond ourselves. He's not going to push you. Thinking about this. He's not going to push you. He's going to draw you. Come on, he's going to step into something that he wants you to go into, and he's going to say, come on. Come on, you can do it. Come on, it's all right. Like we would do with our kids. Hopefully nobody done this, but I've heard stories of folks who are teaching their kids how to swim. They just take them to the pool and throw them in. Oh, we got one in the back. Raise his hand. Let's come on. Let's pray for you, bro. All right? I mean, but come on. But church, but see, God doesn't do that. It feels like he does it sometimes, don't it? He just kind of kicks us. Boom, go in there, buddy, and hope you can make it, you know? But he doesn't do that. That's why the Bible says over and over and over and over and over, I will not leave you, forsake you. Right? Peter starts sinking. Help, save me, Lord. Immediately. Right? Are y'all with me? Let's just think about this concept. God is always going to give you more than you can handle. Read through the Old Testament. Every single time that God sends his people out into some type of battle, sends them out to do something, what does he say? This is basically the phrase he'll use. I'm going to send you against seven nations that are what, church? Greater and stronger than you. But don't be afraid, because I'm going ahead of you. I'm going to prepare that place. I'm going to send my terror ahead of you. I'm going to send my confusion ahead of you. I'm going to prepare that place. Don't be afraid. They're bigger than you. They're stronger than you. There's more of them than there are of you, but I'm with you. Go get it. It's yours. Over. He never says, hey, those guys are wimpy. Don't worry about it. You don't need me for that one. I mean, even the story, you got Jericho, and then you got the next town is Ai, right? We all know that story, right? What happens? He says, don't, everything in Jericho belongs to the Lord. That one, I forget the guy's name, but the one guy takes some loot for himself. They go to Ai, and what happens? They're all thinking, man, Ai is a small little village. We'll send a couple thousand troops in and wipe out. They get their butt kicked because they were disobedient to what God said. Joshua's crying out to God, what happened? What happened? God says, stop crying out to me. So there's sin in the camp. Somebody wasn't listening. Amen. I got to make a statement here, and I hope this comes out right. Don't be mad. All right, I'm just going to say this. I think we chalk up stuff in life to random circumstance way more than we should. Now, I'm going to say that typically it's bad stuff, okay? But there's times, church, that, let's face it, we chalk up good stuff to random circumstance. We chalk up times that the Lord directly intervenes and directly does something to bless us, and we don't recognize it as a blessing from God. We get a raise at work, we say, well, yeah, man, I've been busting my tail. I should have got a raise. Amen. Or whatever it might be, right? Instead of looking to heaven and saying, Lord, thank you for that. Yeah, maybe you did work 80 hours a week or whatever you're working. And maybe you did work hard and maybe you sacrificed. Amen, you should do all that stuff. But look, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father who is in heaven. Is that right? Nothing good exists in your life except from God. Right? That, I mean, there's a position we should have, right? My Bible school professor, he said, I decided even good thoughts weren't mine. He says, every single time I had a good thought, I had a solution to a problem, just jump into my mind. I'm just driving on the road, and all of a sudden, oh, yeah, that's how to do that. He says, I started worshiping God for even that stuff. I'm not smart enough to figure that out. I've been trying to figure that thing out for 3 months. I don't know what I'm doing. All of a sudden, boom, this answer pumps into my mind. He says, I started worshiping God for that stuff. I wasn't even thinking about that thing. I was thinking about what am I going to have on my meatball grinder, and all of a sudden the answer comes to how to fix the lawnmower. I wasn't thinking about the lawnmower. I was thinking about meatball grinders, man. I want a meatball grinder right now. Man. We got meatball grinders, Cheryl? I don't know. Go get one, please. Order one. We can get it by the time it's time for the meeting. Peppers and onions on it. Amen. All right, I'm going to hold you to it, girl. All right. Y'all with me? But let me switch gears a little bit. And sure, just hang on, because here's what's going to buckle your seatbelt, going to get a little bumpy, maybe. Hopefully, if you can hear what I'm saying, Holy Ghost, help me. But I think, church, that we're far more often we will chalk up things that we perceive as bad to a random circumstance. Can I get amen? But if we go back to our text from last Sunday, he who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man. He built his house on the sand, and the storm came from God. Everybody say from God. And the Bible says that his house fell, and great was the fall of his house. Is that right? Go read through the book of Proverbs. See many times that there's a distinction maybe between a wise man and a foolish man. And how many promises there are between somebody who's wise, which in a very general sense means somebody who does what God wants them to do, versus somebody who is foolish and does what they want to do. I can tell you what, if I had a dollar for every time that I'd done something foolish that I thought that I was smarter than God, I could go on a really nice vacation for sure. Can I get amen on that one? Come on, I'm not preaching at you. We're in this together, amen? Right? So let me give you just one other biblical example, and then we're going to try to expand on this a little bit and try to bring some hope to it. Amen. Anybody feel like they need some hope this morning, like you're just in something and going, I don't see a way out. It just is bad looking, and I don't know what's going on. Anybody? I saw one person raise their eyebrows right up here in the front. They were like, oh, yeah, that's me. Yeah, okay. There's some hands in the back too, girl. Don't worry. It's all right. Come on. The Bible says this. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And for that sake of that verse, okay, church, I've studied that verse extensively, and that shows up many, many times in the Bible. That's New Testament, man. That's not Old Testament, like Old Testament where God's mean and now he's nice in the New Testament. Amen. No, this is New Testament stuff. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Therefore, we are not consumed. That's what the Bible says in the book of Malachi. I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. So that means that who God is merciful. Because if that's who he is and he does not change, and that's why we're not consumed, right? If God was angry and he doesn't change, we'd all be dead, right? He says, I am merciful, I am patient, I am kind, I am long-suffering, I am empathetic, I am compassionate, I get angry, but that's not what I am. He says, though, yes, I was angry with you, but just for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you. Amen. Well, God doesn't get angry anymore. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. He most certainly does. So, church, that scripture, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, I studied it extensively, torn it all apart in the original language, and it literally means that if I decide to take a prideful stance in a situation, which here's the definition of that for the sake of our sermon, I decide that I'm going to tell God what to do. I never do that, Pastor. Oh, really? I do it. Come on, church. Here's one of the most common ways we do it today. I'm going after some stuff. Amen. One of the most common ways we do that in church culture today is we say this: God would never do that. Boy, it's quiet. I knew it was going to get quiet. God would never do that. Man, read your Bible, because God did some real messed up stuff. like open up the earth and swallow like 23,000 guys in one shot. You know, we were talking about the other day at Bible study. He was like, the guy at Bible study was like, he went Pac-Man on them, like the big chopper, you know, and 23,000 die. Boom, right? I mean, there's story after story. Church, God does messed up stuff to his own people. Some messed up stuff, man, right? Well, God's not like that. Amen. So if God resists the proud, it means that God takes an active stance against someone who chooses to be prideful. So guess what? If I'm human and I choose to be prideful and God is God, which he is, and he's going to resist me, guess how much progress I'm going to make? Probably not much. Probably go backwards. Amen. Right? If we get into one of those like pushing matches where we push against each other, I'm going the wrong direction. Amen. Right? Tug of war is over, man. I'm in the mud in the middle like that. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are y'all okay with this? Sometimes, hang on, let me back up. God is always going to be drawing us beyond ourselves into himself. Only one amen. Are y'all mad or scared? I don't know what's wrong with y'all. Come on, man. Look it. If God says, hey, man, go there, it's not farther away from him, but it's closer to him. If God starts working on something in your life that you're disobedient in and he's calling you to a place of obedience, it's not some place that's just out there somewhere. It's a place that's closer to God. Amen. I'm never going to step out in obedience and be farther away from God. Right? It's always drawing me close. He says, I desire obedience, not sacrifice. You know what the New Testament word for sacrifice is, church, is repentance. God gave us repentance as a gift, so when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He doesn't say, go ahead and sin, because you can just repent later. He says, I want obedience, man. I told you to do that. Do it. And when I fall short, because we will, I can repent, and I'm forgiven. And I keep going towards that thing that he called me to. Amen. Though a righteous man falls seven times. Come on, any preacher that's told you he ain't fallen is lying to your face. He's lying to your face. Man, if some of you knew me over the years, Pastor Al knew me, man, yikes. And you know what? If we all knew you, we'd feel the same way. So let's just get over it. Look it. God is going to bring a storm that could easily knock your house down. Amen. He's going to bring waters. He's going to send us through rivers. He's going to drop us in the fire. He's going to call you beyond your limits and beyond what you think is possible. Not only that, if we are willing to step out of that thing that's bigger than us, he's then going to give us a pretty ridiculous way of getting through the thing that we're brave enough to step into. Hey, Gideon, I'm going to send you against the Midianites. Okay, are we sure? Let's throw the fleece out. Let's throw it out again. Okay, I guess I'll try it. Look it, I got 33,000 guys, man. I think we're doing pretty good. Lord's like, got too many, bro. But aren't the Midianites like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the heavens or something like that? And God's like, yep, you still got too many. You know why God says that? He says, because if I give the Midianites into your hand with that many people in your army, you take credit for it. Why does God strip us down sometimes, church? He says, because you will take credit for it. God, why am I going to do it this way? Because if you do it the way you want it to, you're going to think you're the one that got it done. I told you to do it that way because you know it's not possible. So when you do it what I told you to do, that you don't understand how it's going to work, and it works out, you go, man, there's no way that worked out except God did it. Amen. Come on, church. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? God is not interested in my ideas. He's really not, man. He's like, I got plenty. Just listen to what I got to say and you'll be fine. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the Lord directs his steps. Come on, should we plan? Some of you are big planners, amen. Yeah, plan, man. Plan away. Just write it in pencil, all right? Right? Come on, man, because he might say, okay, that's good job, Junior, but that's not going to work. That's nice. Amen. I'm just in a good mood. Amen. How y'all doing? Sometimes, church, tests come from the Lord to show us that we're on the right track. I said last week, the training ground is going to be harder than the battleground. The Lord reminded me of a sermon I preached some time ago. I was reminded of it, and the title was something like this. Don't confuse boot camp with the battleground. And the Lord said to me that at that sermon, he said, some of y'all think you're in the battleground. And the Lord says, no, you're still in boot camp, buddy. You haven't figured out how to shoot that weapon yet without shooting yourself in the foot. You haven't figured out you got to pull the pin out of the grain and then throw it. Don't hold on to it, man. You got to throw that thing. Right? God said, look, you ain't in the battleground. You're just still in boot camp. Amen. Sometimes these tests come to show us that we have studied, we have prayed, we have served, we have humbled ourselves, we have been obedient, and what we've built can stand up under the test. Amen, church. Come on. You ever going through something, and you're like, well, I'm not going to make it, and then you get through, and you're like, I did make it. Praise God. I got to throw a new coat of paint on the front door, but it's it, man. The house is still standing. Yeah? Sometimes tests also come from the Lord to reveal that what we're building is not okay. It's not strong enough. We haven't done things with quality and integrity. We've rushed through things. We've cut some corners. We took the shortcut. But ready for truth number three this morning? You cannot shortcut God. Anybody ever tried? Yeah, come on, y'all. Did it work? Nope. He says, go get back there, buddy. You can't take that shortcut. The track is that way. You got to stay on the track. When we go through stuff and we look to the heavens shaking our fists, it is the ultimate sign, church, of arrogance and pride. Who do we think we are to dictate to God how things are supposed to go? My Bible says that God, as I said a moment ago, resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Church, grace is supernatural power. So when I come to God and I say, Lord, I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know where to start. I'm praying. That's all I know how to do right now because I don't know where to, He says, good. We're in a good spot now. Amen? Because that's where you can start releasing some grace into that situation. Amen. Here's what we must understand about this. Some of you have suffered great loss in your life. Some of you have suffered great pain in relationships that failed, financial ruin, ministry betrayal, careers have crumbled, children have gone astray. The list is extensive, and please understand, I'm not making light of any of this. The pain is real. The heartache is real. The despair can be deep. The confusion can be overwhelming. But as I said a moment ago, church, we've got to stop chalking up things that look bad to random circumstance. You can hear this in a lot of churches. Do you know that the Bible is packed full of stuff saying that if I do what the Lord wants me to do, then all these amazing things will come. If I do not do what the Lord wants me to do, it talks about financial ruin. It talks about health problems. It talks about family issues. It talks about children being led astray. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says your children twice in one chapter. Your children will be led astray, and you will look on unable to do anything. How painful would that be? Right? Does God throw the devil into that mix anywhere? Nowhere. God says, this is what I'm going to do. Amen. Church, this is serious stuff, man. This is the Bible. Amen. But look at, you know what God says? After every single time, there's many, many sections of that in the scriptures. Even in the New Testament, there's some suggestions about it. But every single time, what God finishes up, that thing says, he says, but when you've come to the end of yourself and you've realized that you have wandered astray and you've sinned against me, God says, when you turn back to me with all of your heart and you seek me with all of your soul and you call on my name, he says, I will hear you and I will answer you and I will restore all the things that were stolen from you, all the things that you lost. He says, I'll restore your marriage. I will restore your kids. I'll restore your money. I'll restore your health. I'll restore everything. The Bible says that no matter how far I've scattered them, north, south, and east, and the west, the Lord says, I will call to the winds and I'll say, give up those children that were scattered. Give up everything that got lost. He says, I'm bringing it all back. Do you know, church, that the God, when he says, when that guy's house falls down in the storm, this is what the Lord, here's the point. If I get over to the end, just hang on. The Lord says, son, that guy's house that fell because the storm hit it, it's not an eternal damnation. It's a temporal one. He says, I let the house fall so that he could understand that what he was building was not okay, and it would have ended up in an eternal damnation. But it was my mercy that the storm came so that thing fell down so you could say, man, I'm not doing it right. Come on, church, just think, if I'm evil and I would watch my kids, if I see them doing something that I know is going to destroy them, I'm going to have an intervention. Right? Can I say that sometimes God lets a storm come at you because he's having an intervention from heaven? He's saying, man, you better pump the brakes, buddy, because that thing's going to blow up. Right? I'm going to throw one more scripture in here that I just hope this is coming out right. Church, you know that we all know this one, hopefully, but I want to show you actually where this is, because where it is in the Bible is really important. Look, Jesus says, in that day many will come to me. This is what he says. Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Right? We know that one. You know what the next verse says? Many will come to me that day saying, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied, we've cast out demons, we've healed the sick, we've done many mighty miracles in your name. And the Lord's response is what? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I don't know you. Now that's a scary one. It's supposed to be a little scary, but here, you know what makes it even more scary or more encouraging, depending on how your perspective? That's actually, that teaching is in the Sermon on the Mount. Not at the end of a gospel. That teaching's in Matthew chapter 7, right at the end. It's one of the last things that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, Pastor, why is that important? Because the Sermon on the Mount is what Jesus references when he says that if you take these words of mine and do them, you'll be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. What is Jesus really teaching us there? He's saying, look, you can build something that looks amazing. You can build a ministry where folks are jumping out of wheelchairs and folks are getting delivered from demons and there's prophecy flowing and all kinds of things come. But at the end, there's a day coming that you will stand before God and he says, I don't even know you. Can I get amen on that, church? So why? Is God going to let me build something in my life? I'm building this house. God, look at this great house I'm building. Amen. I'm doing it the way I want to do it. I don't really need the stuff that God says. I'm going to do my own thing. And the Lord says, you know what? I can anoint you. I can send a gift into your life. I can give you the ability to prophesy and cast out demons and heal sick folks and all kinds of stuff. But at the end of the day, there's this, if you are prideful and arrogant in your heart, God says, I just used you to get something done because those folks needed to get healed. Those folks need to get delivered. Those folks need to have heaven come down on them. But you are not right, and you don't get in. So you know what, church? Sometimes God will allow something into our lives that looks bad to get us to slow down and go, what am I doing? Amen. You know, church, 7 years, some of you are visiting with us here this morning. I've been pastoring the church 7 years. I've made some really poor choices and gone through some painful things. But I look back at it and I realize it was the mercy of God. Because if I'd kept making those choices, you know, this church really could have grown. Maybe it would have grown a lot. But that would have destroyed me at some point. And it would have hurt a lot of people. Can I get amen on that? Let's all stand up. Is this okay? I just want to read, reference one more scripture and read one passage about how good God really is. But in Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to read this, go home and read it in your spare time. But Hebrews chapter 12 is the discipline chapter, among other things. But this is where he talks about that God disciplines those whom he loves. Okay, so we don't even really like that one all that much. But you know what? That's not even the whole verse. The rest of the verse says, and he scourges every son that he receives. Scourges. Scourging is what happened to Jesus when he was being whipped by the Roman soldiers. If you look up scourging in the dictionary, it means to rip flesh off of a body. So the Bible says that God not only disciplines us, but scourges every son that he receives. I tell you what, man, in the years, 20 years I've been walking with the Lord, it's not always easy. Can I get an amen on that one? But you know, it's always good. It's always good. And the writer there, the writer of Hebrews as well, talks about that we're to stand up and endure that time of discipline. He says, no discipline is pleasant for the season. But if we'll endure it, it will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness, because God is going to strip things away out of our lives that don't belong there anymore. Amen. Jeremiah 31, it's going to read this. And in my Bible, it's subtitled, A New Covenant. Amen. Verse 27, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. As I have watched over them, who watched, church? I, right, God. As I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. Well, Pastor, this is Old Testament, but it's subtitled A New Covenant, though. Amen. In those days, they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Church, you know what that's talking about right there is generational curses. That's exactly what that's talking about. Amen. He says, look it. In the Old Testament, there was, we know God says this, right, that I will visit the sin and iniquity unto the third and the fourth generations. But Jeremiah is saying in this new covenant, the Lord says, look it, if the father eats sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge, not the children. Right? If you want to act like that, then you're going to suffer. I'm not going to suffer for what you're doing. And my father won't suffer for what I'm doing. Amen. There's the new covenant, church. Can I get amen on that? It says what? That I'm responsible for what I do. Is that right? Yeah? So look at, well, my grandfather was an alcoholic and my dad was an alcoholic. Okay, are you saved? Yes. Then you're not an alcoholic. Well, we've got a history of mental illness in our family. It's gone back four generations. Are you saved? Yes. Then you do not have mental illness. Well, there's cancer runs in my family. Are you saved? Yes. Then cancer does not run in your family anymore. Can I get an amen on that, church? Come on. I've got my family line is arthritis and all kinds of stuff. I said, I ain't getting no arthritis. Come on, in Jesus' name. I'm going to be playing basketball when I'm 85, man. And all right. Come on, church. Look it. I don't care what's wrong with my family line. I got a new DNA system. I got a new bloodline. That's right. I don't care what my mom did. I don't care what my grandma did. I don't care what my great-grandma did. I don't care what any of them did. I'm my own man, and I'm going to stand before the Lord and do what's right. Is that right? And you know what? If I sin, I'm going to own it. I'm going to blame nobody else for it. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Everybody say new covenant. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which, who broke? They broke it. Although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For, or because, he says, here's why you'll know me, because I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, the sun and the moon, amen, y'all know what I'm saying, right? He says, if day and night stops, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, y'all following me? So those four verses, he's saying, look it, that's never going to happen. Day and night's never going to stop, and you're never going to search out the heavens. He said, look it, it's impossible. I will never eternally cast off my people. I'll never do it. Amen? Behold, days are coming, almost done, declares the Lord, when the city... What's the city, y'all? The church. The city will be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The measuring will go out farther straight ahead to the hill Gareb. Then it will turn to Goa and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gates toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It, what's it? The city. Will not be, look at this church, plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. He's talking about us. He's talking about us. He says, look, I watched over you to uproot. What's he uprooting? Weeds, poisonous junk. I'm looking over you to tear down. What's he tearing down? Things that we've built that will not last. To destroy, right? He says, just as I looked over you to do that, now I'm going to look over you to plant and to build. Church, I don't think this is a one-time shot in history. I think that he does this with every single believer. When we commit to Christ, he says, okay, there's some stuff in your life that's got to get torn up. There's some stuff that's got to get taken down. There's some stuff got to get uprooted. There's some stuff we got to dig out. And he goes, it ain't going to feel good. It's not going to look pretty. But let me do it. And I'll get that garden right. I'll get that foundation good. And then the season of planting and building will come. And you'll never be uprooted or overthrown again. How many people like that promise? Yeah, let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that any confusion, in Jesus' name, we cast it out right now. And that, Lord, I think maybe this statement will tie it all together really well. That we need to understand that you are good, even when it looks like you're doing something bad. That you are good even when you're doing something that hurts. That you are good, Father, even when something's coming at me that is scary and confusing. That you are good, God, even when I can't see it. But Father God, that we would trust you and understand that, Lord, as we hang on, the Bible says to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Lord, that we will hang on. We're not going to let go. We're not going to jump off the ship. We're not going to give up. We're not going to say, that's it, I'm not doing this anymore. But God, that we will hang on to your promise of being rebuilt, of being repopulated, of being strengthened, of being restored, of Lord, when the thief is caught, he's got to restore sevenfold. God, that all these promises that you will bring my children back, you will bring my marriage back, you will bring my finances back, you will bring my health back, Father. Lord, that as we serve you, you are a God who restores what has been lost. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Yes.